I know on Easter, a lot of times there's visitors, and I'm glad that you come for friends and family, and that's a great thing to do. I also know that, you know, you might not believe, like it says, and I think that's not wrong not to believe. I think it's good to have questions. I think some of the most honest people that I know are people who said, I'm not sure I believe in Jesus. I'm not sure about this, and that's all right. I mean, God never runs from our questions. He likes that. He likes people to be honest and not just accept it because everybody else accepts it or go that way with it. So today I'm going to do something a little bit different than I normally do, and I'm going to try to present to you why I think it's good evidence that Jesus actually did rise from the dead, because his resurrection from the dead is crucial. If we don't believe that he actually did rise, then our faith is useless, and we're going to read that scripture about that. And so I'm going to kind of be a lawyer. I'm going to present the case, and I'm going to have you guys be the jury, and you decide whether you think there's evidence or not, really, that Jesus did rise from the dead. But we're going to start by reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 17 to 22. We've got several scriptures today, and we're putting them up here on the screen. It's from the New Living Translation. If you want to follow in your Bibles, you can, or follow it up here on the screen. 1 Corinthians 15, 17 to 22 says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is first of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life." So our hope is really in the fact that Jesus rose. If he didn't, then it's kind of hopeless, kind of meaningless to do this church thing. So I put on your introduction for you, each of us must examine the evidence and decide for ourselves what we believe about Christ's resurrection. Can't be based on somebody else's faith. So let me give you some exhibits. I'm going to do exhibit A, B, C, D, and E, and tell me why I think that it's pretty strong evidence that Jesus rose from the dead, and then you can decide. The first is the certainty of Jesus' death. And the reason that we would look at this is because some people said Jesus was just unconscious, he was just asleep, which I don't know how that could happen after being beaten so bad, he couldn't even carry his own cross and lost a lot of blood before he went to the cross and was nailed there and all of that. But some people say, well, then he woke up and he walked off. So let me read about that out of John 19, verses 32 to 40. "So the soldiers came and they broke the legs of the two men crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead, so they didn't break his legs. One of the soldiers, however, pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water flowed out. This report is from an eyewitness giving an accurate account. He speaks the truth so that you also may continue to believe. These things happened in fulfillment of the scriptures that say, not one of his bones will be broken, and they will look on the one they pierced. Afterward, Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus because he feared the Jewish leaders, asked Pilate for permission to take down Jesus' body, and when Pilate gave permission, Joseph came and took his body away. With him came Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night. He brought about 75 pounds of perfumed ointment made from myrrh and aloes. And following Jewish burial customs, they wrapped Jesus' body with the spices in long sheets of linen cloth." So here's my exhibit A of the certainty that Jesus was dead. Number one, Jesus' legs were broken. Now, the reason they did that, if you know anything about crucifixion, it was the most painful way to die. So they nailed you to the cross right through your, probably your wrists and through your feet. And to breathe, they put you in a position you had to push up with your feet to breathe because you're hanging, right? So you can't breathe. So every time you push up to breathe, you get the pain in your ankles or your wrist, and it's just an excruciating thing. But if it goes on too long, they don't die, they come up and they break your legs, so you can't push up. Since you can't push up, you suffocate and you die. So at the end of the day, they don't want to hang out any longer, you know, it's the end of their Sabbath, whatever. They go and they break the legs of the guys crucified next to Jesus. They didn't break his legs because they saw he's already dead. They didn't need to do that. And then the second thing there is the spear. The spear showed blood and water. And it said, this was written in accurate account so you would believe. When they stabbed him in the side, blood not only came out, but water, which showed that he was dead, that his heart had already stopped. or was broken or whatever it was that caused that water, he was already dead. And then the third thing is Jesus' body was wrapped. So they took it off, they put all this ointment on, they wrapped him in these cloths. If he was alive, they would have seen it. I mean, they would have known there was breath, they would have known there was life, there wasn't any. So the certainty of his death, that's Exhibit A. So Exhibit B that I want you to consider is the security of the tomb. And the reason we look at that is because people say, well, his disciples came and stole him away. They wanted people to believe he rose from the dead. They said he was going to rise from the dead. So they came and stole his body away. But that wasn't very possible. So let me read from Matthew chapter 27, verses 62 to 66. The next day on the Sabbath, the leading priests and Pharisees went to see Pilate, and they said, "Sir, we remember what this deceiver once said while he was still alive. After 3 days, I will rise from the dead. So we request that you seal the tomb until the third day. This will prevent his disciples from coming and stealing his body and then telling everyone that he was raised from the dead. If that happens, we'll be worse off than we were at first." And Pilate replied, "Take guards and secure it the best you can." So they sealed the tomb and posted guards to protect it. So the first thing that I want to talk about the security of the tomb is the stone. A stone was rolled in front of it that weighed about 2 tons. You know, they had a little track. If you ever see that on those movies, they roll it down. Not just a couple people are going to push that away. It's going to have to be a major investment to push that stone out of the way. Even when Mary went on Easter Sunday morning, they started on the way, and who's going to move the stone? We can't move it. But when they got there, it was moot because angels had moved it, of course, and it was gone. So the security of the tomb, this big stone was placed. The second, the seal was attached to it. This was a Roman seal, and the reason that was significant, because if anybody broke a Roman seal, you were automatically executed right on the spot. You didn't have to go to court. You didn't have to be there for months. You're dead. You break that seal, nobody gets past that. You're dead. So anybody comes up, sees that seal, they know if I break that, I'm dead. That's just going to be it. So the stone was there, the seal was placed, and then thirdly, soldiers were stationed. And this wasn't, if you study history, it wasn't just 2 or 3. This was up to 16 soldiers. These guys were trained, fearless, fighting men. And you know what? They wouldn't fall asleep. Because if they fell asleep when they were guarded, what would happen to them? They'd be dead. They know they would be dead. You know, and it's funny, afterwards they came because they all passed out or they were frightened by the angel, it says, and they made up the story that they fell asleep or something. They probably were dead. I mean, if I was the emperor, they'd be dead. So we probably don't hear much about their guards, but they would not have fallen asleep. So that tomb was secure, and Jesus' disciples, who were fearful and ran anyway, aren't going to go up against these guards. They're not going to try to fight them. They're not going to break the seal to try to get Jesus' body out. So evidence A is that Jesus, exhibit A was that Jesus was certainly dead. Exhibit B was the security of the tomb. My exhibit C that I put before you is the empty tomb, that when they went there, it was gone. There was no body. You can go to any other religious leader around the world. They can show you where the body is. They have a mosque or something built over it. If you dug it up, you'd find the bones because the body is there, but there is no body in Jesus' tomb because it was gone. Let me read about that with you, and this is kind of the Easter scripture that we like to read on Easter Sunday out of John chapter 20. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and she found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put it." And Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter, that would have been John, reached the tomb first. He stooped in and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciples who had reached the tomb first also went in and saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scripture that said that Jesus must rise from the dead, and then they went home. So this is the evidence, the empty tomb. First of all, the stone was rolled away. It was gone. Somebody moved it. Secondly, the guards were missing, or they had died of fear. They were gone. Thirdly, the grave clothes were folded. This is a main thing you need to understand. You need to understand that this helped them believe when they saw it. The reason is because if you read the original language, they were there in their original folds, which means they weren't unwrapped, the body evaporated out. When they saw the linens laying there, somebody didn't unwrap it, the body came through it. And that's what made them believe. And so that's kind of, you hear about the shroud or other things like that, you know, that evidence that Jesus actually rose from the dead. So the grave clothes were folded, they're in their folds, and then finally the body was gone. So the first exhibit that I would put before you is the fact that Jesus certainly was dead. He did not get up and walk away. Secondly, no one could have come and stole the body. The way the guards were placed, everything was there. They knew that Jesus said he was going to rise from the dead. They wanted to make sure that nobody stole the body. And the third thing is that he's gone. It's gone. You can't find it. No one has found it. Even afterwards, they look, nobody's ever found it. They would have tried to find it, because if they found the body or if it went to a wrong tomb, they would have found it to disprove that Jesus actually rose from the dead. Exhibit D, and probably this is one of the most strongest evidence, is the multiple witnesses. Multiple witnesses that saw Jesus alive after his resurrection. Let me read 1 Corinthians 15, 4-8. Now, Paul is writing this. Jesus was buried. He was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. So here's the strongest exhibit, is the multitude of witnesses, and I put there that more than 500 people saw Jesus alive at one time. Why is that significant? Because some people said that he didn't really appear, the disciples just were delusional. They wanted to see it so much, they knew he was going to rise so much, they saw this ghost, it wasn't really him. Now, you could say that if one or two people, but you don't have 500 people that are all delusional and see the same thing at the same time. If there was a car accident out here this morning and there was two people out there watching it after breakfast, and they both saw the same thing, what happened, the one ran into the other, in court it would probably stand up. Think about if there was 20 people out there standing. What if all 100 people that we had were out there standing, they all saw the exact same thing, would that stand up in court? It would. You got 500 people that saw Jesus alive after he was dead. 500 witnesses. And Paul writes, well, this is the church is starting up, right? And why is the church starting up? He says, if you don't believe it, go ask the witnesses, because they saw it and they're still alive. Most of them were still alive when Paul wrote, when the church was being developed. And so the eyewitnesses are a great exhibit to the fact that Jesus did rise from the dead. And then exhibit E, it's another one of the strongest things, in addition to the certainty of Jesus' death, the security of the tomb, the empty tomb, and the multiple witnesses, is the changed lives of his followers. Let me read to you out of John chapter 20, verses 19 to 20. When Jesus is going to appear to his disciples after he rose from the dead, it says this. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors. I want to tell you, they're still scared. You remember, they all forsook him and fled when it came to the time that they took Jesus. They didn't want to be crucified. They ran. They didn't stay. They denied him. They've been with him 3 years, and Peter says, I don't even know this guy because I don't want to be killed. They were scared, and they would not be people that would have gone ahead. So it says they were behind closed doors. They were afraid of the Jewish people. This was after Jesus' death, before he appeared. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. And as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. And that changed their life. I put on your outline for you, the followers of Jesus went from being fearful to faithful. They stopped running from persecution, were willing to die for Christ. Why? Because they knew that he had risen from the dead. These ordinary men and women were transformed from frightened wimps into one of the most effective missionary organizations the world has ever seen. Why? Because they'd seen Jesus alive, and because they knew that his words and his claims were true. So much so that Jesus' followers, who all forsook him and fled when he was captured, were willing to die a martyr's death on his behalf. Historical writers tell us this. Matthew was killed in Ethiopia. Mark was dragged through the streets until he was dead. Peter, Simon, Andrew, and Philip were crucified. James was beheaded. Bartholomew was flayed alive. Thomas was pierced with lances. James the Less was thrown from the temple and stoned to death. Jude was shot to death with arrows. and Paul was boiled in hot oil and beheaded. So members of the jury, that's you. May I suggest that the only thing that could have possibly changed their lives so dramatically was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every one of these guys could have lived if they had just said one thing: he's dead. But they refused because they knew he was alive. Exhibit E is changed lives. Not only did the resurrected Christ impact this group of individuals, his life-changing power has transformed people from Jesus' day all the way up to the present. And the combined testimony of changed lives attributed to the risen Christ runs into the billions. From every race and tribe and language and nationality in the world, despite the various intellectual and social backgrounds, believers are united in their conviction that Jesus Christ is alive. So, conclusion on your outline, my closing argument, you might say, the evidence for Jesus' resurrection from the dead is strong and compelling. Remember what it was? The fact that he was certainly dead, the fact that the tomb was sealed, the fact that there wasn't anybody, the empty tomb when they went there, the multiple witnesses, and also the fact of the changed lives. So what is your verdict? Did Jesus really rise from the dead or not? Is there enough evidence to prove it without a shadow of a doubt? And if Jesus did rise from the dead and is alive today, how will we respond to his claims? If you come to the conclusion that Jesus did rise from the dead, then you know that his teachings and claims to be God's Son are true. And if you come to believe that Jesus really is God's Son and that he is our only way of salvation, how must you respond to him? There's only two choices. You either accept him and find eternal life, or you reject him and lose life. 1 John 6:11 and 12 says, "This is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." So Jesus died, we celebrate that, and he rose from the dead for all people, all nations, everybody, and all you have to do is believe it. You have to examine the evidence, you have to believe it. And if you say, "I believe it and I'll follow Jesus," you have eternal life. That's all there is to it. It's not working your way to heaven, it's not jumping through the hoops, it's just believing. And God made it for everybody so that they could come in. In John chapter 20, when Peter and John ran to the empty tomb, they were surprised and they were startled, and the scripture says that John saw and believed. And the word here is not the one used when we see something in the distance or even close up. It means to see with an inner light that leads to a conclusion. In other words, the light went on for him. And I hope maybe for some of us this morning the light's gone on, that I could see that makes sense. And if he's really alive, then his claims are true. And maybe I could put my trust in him, and maybe I could believe in him. I want to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. I always give people that opportunity to pray and accept Christ. Every time I see the news, and I never like to force people into any decisions, but every time I see the news with all North Korea and the fighting and all this, it looks so much like the end time movies. I mean, I saw that, you know, they used to show those Left Behind, and all these marching lines in World War III that you were, it looks just like it. You know, we don't know how much time we've got left, but what we do know is that Christ always wins, and we do know that Christ provides eternal life for us, and we don't have to be afraid of the future. All we have to do is trust in him. But we want to make sure that we are ready, and we want to make sure that he is on the throne in our life. Let's bow our heads in prayer. If any of you, not looking around, nobody else pointing fingers, nobody at anybody, if maybe today you've come to the conclusion that I think Jesus did rise from the dead, I think he is alive, and I want to put my trust in him. If you do, just do this simple prayer and mean it from your heart. Dear Jesus, I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose from the dead on the third day. I believe you have a heaven for me. I believe that you love me, and I believe you'll take me there if I put my trust in you. So today, I want to take one step. I want to believe. I want to trust you. So please forgive my sins and enter my life and show me that you're real. Without anybody looking around with your heads by and your eyes closed, if anybody here just made that maybe commitment for the first time, would you just, I'm not going to ask you to come up or nothing, just raise your hand and put it back down. Say, I'm putting my trust in Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the faith that you give us, maybe a little step at a time. And you show us a little more evidence, you show us a little more of yourself. And I ask that through this day, you would make your love and your power so clear to us. We would know that you're with us. In Jesus' name, amen.